Turn with me back to the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and reading again verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, for a few moments I want to focus on this theme of running the Christian race of faith. And we're really looking at two themes from this passage: the exhortation to run in verse 1, and the motivation to run in verse 2. First, the exhortation, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here the writer to the Hebrews exhorts his readers to run the race of faith. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts his readers to run the race of faith. Now, the Hebrew Christians are encouraged to remember the Christian life as a race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is a race. There are echoes here of 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. In that passage, Paul knows he's nearing the end of his life, and he tells his young friend Timothy he's going to soon receive the victor's crown for completing and winning his race. And now the Hebrew Christians are likewise told that from the moment they see Jesus as their hope of glory, they're on this great racetrack toward the finish line, toward the heavenly city, where eternal life, eternal joy, eternal reward waits for them. And the command they're given is, run the race set before you. Don't stroll, don't meander, don't wander aimlessly. Run toward the finish line, knowing that everything, your eternal welfare, your eternal destiny, your eternal soul hangs on it. And we're told that the Christian life is a race set before us. God's laid out, marked out, planned out the course of his people's lives. There are places they must go, things they must do, challenges they must face, but it's all marked out. And it's a race that God's people, we're told, will complete. You know, I think sometimes we can focus on getting people to start the race, but we don't check to see if they're still running the race. But Hebrews speaks about apostasy. It speaks about falling away. It speaks about not finishing the race, because you were never truly running the race in the first place. The road to heaven is littered with the corpses of those who seem to be running the race but never finished it. Remember that. The road to heaven is littered with the corpses of those who seem to be running the race but never finished it. We should never forget Friedrich Nietzsche, who began studying theology to become a minister of the gospel and finished his life saying God is dead, believing there's no such thing as truth, meaning, purpose or value. But the person who's truly born again will finish the race. They will finish the race God has marked out for them. And we're told the Christian life is a race of endurance. We'll return to this shortly, but at present we can note that the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's long distance, and there's a degree of effort, a degree of stamina, perseverance, endurance that is required in order to finish that race. The Hebrew Christians, after being told that the Christian life is a race, are then encouraged to reflect on those who have completed the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run. In Hebrews 11, we read about these heroes of faith. We read about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob. We read about Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. These people were people who ran with this overwhelming conviction that they were running to God's promised heavenly city, and it was better than anything the world could offer them. And now they've gathered as witnesses while the Hebrew Christians run their race. And they've gathered not to spectate. They've gathered to encourage. This little word witness that's used here is used 5 times in Hebrews, and it always refers to giving a testimony. These men and women have gathered along the racetrack. They're standing along the sidelines and they're holding out their joys, holding out their sorrows, holding out their wounds, and they're giving the best high fives a runner ever got. They're saying, go for it. You can do it. I did it. I faced challenges. I faced difficulties. I faced backslidings. I faced failings. But I finished my course. I know it can be done. The Lord is worth it. He's kept every promise, and you can run and you can finish this race too. Go for it. Noah's crying out that while the world is condemned, there's an ark, there is a Christ in whom there is true safety, true salvation. Abram's cheating on those who are living in the gap between what God has promised and the reality of what they actually experience. Moses is shouting to those who, like him, must forfeit status, honor, favor, riches, rank to follow the Lord. And he's saying, the Lord is worth it. I don't regret it for a minute. And then the Hebrew Christians, after being told to consider the witnesses, are encouraged to run with determination. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Hebrew Christians are told to lay aside weights. In the ancient world, runners, and I'm not encouraging any of you who are runners here, but runners would run naked to prevent anything from holding them back, hindering them in the race, getting between them and the finish line. And the writer is saying here, ask of everything, is this helping or hindering me in my race? Is this propelling me forward to the heavenly city, or is this holding me back? And the weights that hold us back are unique to each of us. There are things that may hold you back that wouldn't hold me back. And there will be many things that hold me back that wouldn't hold you back. But the central question we ask is this helping or hindering me in my race? We don't simply ask what's wrong with this. We don't simply say, is this allowed or is this forbidden for a Christian? We don't simply ask, is this a sin? We ask, will this come between me and Jesus? Will this prevent me from getting to the heavenly city? Will this stop me from seeing Jesus as infinitely valuable? Will this hamper my joy in God? Will this keep me back from Jesus? Now, I don't need to specify what those weights might be. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. But there's one weight, I think, which can hold us all back. And that's the weight of past failure, past sin. We can live with those endless regrets that weigh us down and down and down. And we need to realize that our past has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Our past has been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. God doesn't want you going through life beating yourself up over sins that Jesus died for 2,000 years ago. He doesn't want that for his people. And he simply says, confess it and then let it go. Because it is hurled into the oceans of the grace of God and the bonfires of the salvation of God. But the Hebrew Christians are then told to lay aside sin. The images of an athlete who's been tripped by a piece of clothing that he refused to get rid of, even though he knew it was hampering him, even though he knew that it might prevent him from completing the race. And isn't it true that sin is so easy to pick up and so hard to let go. And we take sin, whether it's gossip or adultery, lightly at our peril, because it so easily trips us up and leads us off the racetrack altogether. Think how quickly and how thoroughly King David fell into sin and the impact that it had. He was running his race so well. He was running like no man had ever run the race before. But sin entangled him. Sin dragged him down. And he needed to repent or he wouldn't see the face of God. He wouldn't enter the city of God. Look at verse 14. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Did you see it? Verse 14, Hebrews 12, there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If God is working in a person's life, they won't want to cherish and hold on to the things Jesus died for. But if God's not working in someone's life, if grace hasn't touched them, if they're not running this Christian race, they'll happily hold on to these things and they won't see the face of God. C.S. Lewis tells a story about a man who was designed to go into heaven and he was almost ghost-like. And on his back, the man was carrying a lizard. And this lizard was symbolizing the various temptations that this man was prone to falling into. And the man is confronted by an angel at the gates of heaven who tells him he cannot enter heaven unless he lets go of the lizard and kills the lizard. And at first the man is reluctant. The lizard tells the man that he will only be a shadow of what he is if the lizard goes. There's something strangely comforting, something strangely nice about having this lizard on his back. Even though it brings him absolutely no benefit and has left the man like a ghost. But eventually the man allows the angel to take his sword and strike the lizard down. And what happens next is the man is no longer a ghost. But he's majestic and he's strong. And out of the corpse and out of the carcass of that dead lizard emerges a stallion that carries the man into the heavenly city. Isn't that a wonderful illustration? That when you've got Christ and getting rid of that sin, you will see the face of God. And having been told to lay aside these weights and sins, the Hebrew Christians are told to run with endurance. Now, we've already said that this is a long-distance race. This is a race that's run with perseverance. Run with endurance. And sometimes that race can be hard. Sometimes you feel like throwing in the towel. I had a friend in Thurso, and he used to say to me, the hardest thing he ever did was becoming a Christian. And he said there was numerous times he felt like just giving up. It was too hard. He felt like he couldn't go on. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, let us run. And let us keep running. Even when it's tough. And even when you feel like throwing in the towel. So the writer to the Hebrews exhorts the readers to run this race of faith. The message of verse 1 is quite simply, every Christian is called to run this race of faith. The ultimate, central, supreme purpose of life isn't to attain certain standards of wealth. It isn't to rise to positions of power and influence. It isn't to enjoy maximum pleasure and leisure and entertainment and fun. The ultimate, central, supreme purpose in life is to run this great race of faith. If you're a Christian, you're called to be faithful and glorify God in the places and spaces He puts you in. If you're a Christian, you're called to hold fast to your convictions about God even when the pressure's on. If you're a Christian, you're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. If you're a Christian, you're called to live with this eternal perspective that the best is still to come. And today God is asking us in verse 1, are you on that racetrack? Are you running the race of faith? Will you be counted among the witnesses of Hebrews 11? Are you persevering, even when it's not easy? Are the signposts that you're passing showing that the heavenly city is getting nearer or further away? Please pay attention to that. Are the signposts that you are passing in life showing that the heavenly city is getting nearer or further away? The exhortation to run. And this brings us second to the motivation to run. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here the writer to the Hebrews motivates his readers as they run this race of faith. He motivates his readers as they run this race of faith. Now remember the context. The Hebrew Christians have been told they're in a race. They've been told to reflect on those who have completed the race. And they've been told the race they're running requires determination. It's not easy. And what's going to motivate them to keep going? What's going to inspire them to keep running? What will strengthen them to persevere when there's that little voice in the back of their head saying, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain? And the writer says, Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. And the Hebrew Christians are encouraged to fix their eyes on Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. This is literally translated, looking away to Jesus. Looking away from everything, looking away from everyone, and looking only to Jesus. The Christian runs, not preoccupied with the race, not preoccupied with themselves. Am I repenting enough? Am I praying enough? Am I holy enough? Am I faithful enough? Am I committed enough? The Christian runs not preoccupied with whether others are running and how they're running. The Christian runs preoccupied with Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That's what it's all about. This verse appeals to Jesus. It focuses on Jesus. And that is the key to Christian living. And the Hebrew Christians are encouraged to focus on who Jesus is, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now that basically means three things. It means that Jesus is the great example of faith. You see, there's a danger we look at these heroes of Hebrews 11 and we say, be like Abraham, be like David, be like Noah, be like Samson. Someone once called it the killer bees. Because these men, like myself, preached a better message than they actually lived. Abram had faith, but he passed off his wife as his sister for fear of Pharaoh. David had faith, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. Noah had faith, but he was prone to getting drunk. And if you looked at Samson, you'd wonder, is this a man of faith at all? Jesus is the great example of a man who ran his race and ran perfectly with absolute faith in God and the promises of God. He is the great example of faith. And we look to him as our example. But it also means Jesus is the great object of our faith. You see, that's so important and liberating, isn't it? Our faith, our assurance, our confidence isn't in our faithfulness. It isn't in how we are running. Our faith, our confidence, our assurance is in Jesus, the object of our faith. He's the one who wore the crown of thorns that we might receive the crown of glory. He's the one who shed his blood for our forgiveness. He's the one who cried, it is finished, declaring he had done everything needed for the salvation of his people. He's the one in whom we find a safety and righteousness we couldn't manufacture for ourselves. Jesus is the object of our faith. And finally, it means he's the source of our faith. He gives us faith,
And he sustains that faith.
He's the one who begins a good work in us, and he brings that work to its completion. Brings it to completion. And then the Hebrew Christians are encouraged to focus on what Jesus has done, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We're told Jesus endured the cross, experienced betrayal and verbal attack, experienced the whipping, the thorny crown, the burden of carrying the cross, experienced the nails being driven through his palms, experienced the great thirst, experienced the agony of gasping for air, experienced the nakedness on the cross, experienced the force of the elements and the brutality of man. He experienced the darkness as his Father poured out his judgment on him instead of us. And we're told he endured all this shame for the joy set before him. He knew from Isaiah 53 that a path of suffering lay ahead for him. But he also knew from Psalm 16 that beyond that path of suffering lay a path of life where there is fullness of joy. The promises of God, the joy set before him, sustained him. And it was our salvation, friends, that brought him that joy. As Jesus anticipated the cross, and as he carried that cross, and as he was nailed naked to that cross, and as he hung gasping for air on that cross, he looked beyond that cross to you, to me, and he said, "This is worth it. And I can do it. And I can suffer this for the joy of seeing these people saved." That is how much you mean to him. That he would endure the cross for the joy of saving you and the joy of saving me. And finally, the Hebrew Christians are encouraged to focus on where Jesus now is and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The crowning point in Jesus' life is his enthronement to God's right hand. It's a place of honour. And we're told Jesus has been seated there. And the tense in Greek indicates he has been seated there, and he is seated there, and he will always be seated there. In many ways, that's the dominant theme of the book of Hebrews. We're told in Hebrews 1 verse 3, Hebrews 8 verse 1, Hebrews 10 verse 12, that he is seated at the throne of God. And now in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, we're told he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer is saying Jesus accomplished his task on earth. He's assumed his place in heaven. And now he assures his people of his divine assistance as they run their race of faith. He is praying for them, and he's ruling for them. The writer to the Hebrews motivates his readers as they run this race of faith, as he reminds them of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and where Jesus now is. And it is so essential, friends, that we grasp Jesus by faith and focus on him. And that is an encouragement to you if you are a Christian today. Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church in 1843, preached on the expulsive, explosive power of a new affection. He was saying a preoccupation with Jesus, a desire for Jesus, a hunger for Jesus, a passion for Jesus, a supremely high valuation of Jesus fuels a person in their race of faith, because they know who they live for, and they know what he has done, what he is doing, and what he promises to do for them. The gospel tells us Jesus has purchased our everlasting joy, and now calls us to run to him, and run for him, and finish that race well. And some may say you're foolish. And some may say you're giving up too much. And some may say you can't believe those truths these days. But Jesus is big enough to satisfy you. And there is no other joy like the joy found from being in him anywhere else. And when you sin, you can fall into his arms. And when you're confused, you can fall into his arms. And when you're tired and feel you cannot go on, you can fall into his arms. He will lead us and protect us and provide for us and forgive us all the way to the finish line. He didn't fail one person in Hebrews 11. Didn't fail David the adulterer. Didn't fail Noah the drunkard. Didn't fail Rahab the prostitute. Didn't fail Sarah, who originally laughed at his promises. And he's not going to fail you now. The world may fail you. It may disappoint you. It may break you. But every promise of God, every promise of Jesus is secure for you. And that is also an encouragement to you if you are not yet a Christian today. It tells you to look to Jesus and run to Jesus. You might be enjoying life right now. Life might be fantastic, and I hope it is. But there is no crown. There is no eternal life. No eternal joy. No eternal reward at the end of it all. Unless you have this Jesus who has purchased that life, that joy, that reward, that crown with his own blood, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God as the author and perfecter of faith. So friends, let's run, and let's run looking to Jesus. Amen.